I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermon Podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org.
Hey, my name's Peter. I don't know if I introduced myself yet. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's just a joy to be with you and to worship together. And I get to share again the good news of Jesus today. And we are walking through the New Testament book called the Acts of the Apostles. And we've been walking through it since the beginning of the year. We'll be in it for a while because it's a long book, 28 chapters long. And in this book, we are witnessing the rapid and powerful advance of the gospel in the first century. Right, so the gospel is, that's a fancy word for good news. It's the good news of Jesus. And this good news was rapidly and dramatically and powerfully changing people's lives, changing social structures in the first century as the church was born and grew. And we're reading about that and learning about that, and we are entering into that same gospel advance, because this movement of the gospel, this advance of the gospel, was not just a Middle Eastern first century phenomenon. It's also a 21st century Orange County phenomenon, a 21st century contemporary cultural phenomenon, the gospel advancing in people's lives and changing people's lives, changing social structures, changing systems, changing families, changing places. And we are invited to be participants in that gospel advance. So this is what we're doing as we walk through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're in Acts chapter 10. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to read through this scripture kind of like a couple verses at a time, and then I'm just going to comment on the verses as we go. And so it'll be a little bit different. So Scott Smith is back here doing the good luck. Yeah, let's pray for Scott, because I might be all over the place. He's going to do his best to put what I'm saying up on the screen. And we're going to see what's happening in Acts chapter 10. Sound okay? Good? Okay. So just by way of review, we're kind of following the Apostle Peter's storyline in Acts. So last week, we saw as Peter traveled from Jerusalem northwest to the cities of Lydda and Joppa. Joppa's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there, kind of like current day Tel Aviv. And Peter is out visiting Christians and encouraging people in this gospel advance. And he does some amazing things through the power of the gospel. And this woman who had actually died was raised from the dead or resuscitated, I don't know, whatever you call it, but she was back to life. And then this other guy who had been paralyzed for like 8 years actually stood up and walked for the first time in 8 years. And so Peter is doing these amazing things, and this is where we pick up the story. So Peter is in Joppa, which is on the coast there of the Mediterranean, and then we're going to pick up the story with Cornelius. He's in Caesarea. That's a little bit farther north on the coast. And so we're in Acts chapter 10. Here we go. Starting in verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. So, okay, just comment, who is this guy? What does it mean to be a devout, God-fearing man? So he was not a Jewish person. He was a Gentile, in other words, a non-Jew. But he respected the God of the Jewish people. Right? In fact, so much so that he even prayed to the God of the Jewish people. And like many of his contemporaries, he probably also respected other gods of other peoples, and probably also prayed to other gods of other peoples. So he's a non-Jewish man, but he was a God-fearing man. He respected the God of the Jews, and so this is who we're talking about. It turns out he's a military man He's the captain of what's known as the Italian regiment. Verse 3, one afternoon he gave generously to the poor and regularly prayed to God. So his fear of God actually led him to be a good man, right? He gave to the poor. He prayed regularly to this God. Verse 3, one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. He was terrified. An angel of the Lord shows up and he's terrified. And this is almost always what happens when an angel of the Lord shows up in the scriptures. An angel appears God reveals himself to people in some form or another. And almost always people are filled with fear. They're terrified. This is completely different from the angels that you can buy at the Christian bookstore. You know, the little precious moments and their little huggly, snuggly selves, and it's all warm and cuddly and it makes you feel good. This is not the experience that Cornelius is having. Turns out it's not the experience that anyone ever had in the scriptures when an angel shows up and starts talking to them. I mean, imagine it's the God of the cosmos, the most powerful being in the history of the universe. He shows up and starts talking to you. You know, this is not a cuddly moment. This is not a precious moment. This is like, holy cow, what is going on? So Cornelius is freaked out and he says, what is it, sir? You know, he knows that this being must be respected, right? What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. That's the Apostle Peter. Remember, he's over in Joppa, down in Joppa. Send some people. I lost my place. Where are we? Joppa. Thank you. Verse 5. Summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with another Simon, who's a tanner, who lives near the seashore. And as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa to get Peter. Verse 7, as soon as the angel was gone. You know, Cornelius, he's not a Jewish man. He is a man of faith, but technically he's not an insider. But he is here an example of what faith looks like. Because immediately upon hearing from God, he acts, right? He obeys what the angel of the Lord says. He does what God tells him to do. As soon as the angel left him, Cornelius started to make arrangements to get Peter to come to him, exactly as the angel told him to do. He is a model of faith for us in so many ways. Okay, verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town of Joppa, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He had a vision or had a dream of some sort, right? And he saw in this trance the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Now, if we're not very familiar with the Old Testament laws and Peter's religious background, then at this moment we're thinking like, this is the best day of hunting ever. Like, it can't possibly get easier than this. You know, how wonderful God has provided. Like, here are a bunch of animals. Get up, Peter. Kill them and enjoy yourself a good lunch and dinner. But then Peter says in verse 14, no, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. Okay, so what's going on here? So these animals that are in this sheet that's being lowered from heaven, remember this is a vision, a trance, a dream, something like that. There's a bunch of unclean animals. This is unkosher food, if you will. These are impure and unclean animals, animals which are forbidden for Jewish people to eat, forbidden by the Old Testament law. And so Peter is like, you can imagine the cognitive dissonance that he's experiencing right now, because he's hearing, like, I don't know, the voice of the Holy Spirit and telling him to do something that he's like, no, this can't be. This isn't right. I've never eaten these unclean animals because the Old Testament law tells me that that is not what I am supposed to do. And then, so Peter says, no, you know, no way. No, this is cool. Like, I think you can have a conversation with God, right? What is that you're inviting me to do, God? No way. Are you serious? Are you sure? And then check it out. The voice spoke again. Keeps talking to Peter. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Whew. And the same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So, you know, three times. I don't know. I think because Peter was a little bit thick-headed. You know, he didn't get things real quickly. He was not the brightest of the disciples. He needed to be reminded, I guess, a number of times. And, you know, I think like Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. So, I don't know. There's lots of threes in Peter's life. And Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he had breakfast with Peter, and he said to Peter three times, I love you, because apparently, you know, Peter wasn't getting it. I love you, Peter. I love you, Peter, three times. And then here, the vision is repeated three times. Like, don't call anything unclean that God has called clean. And I think at a very minimum, what's going on here is that God wants Peter to be absolutely certain that he has heard this right. Peter shouldn't be walking away from this interaction thinking like, well, I mean, maybe I just heard that wrong. Certainly, God did not say, eat this unclean food. Like, I must have misunderstood it. You know, maybe I had too much wax in my ears. I don't know what was going on. But he can't say that because three times the vision has been given and the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Okay, where are we? Verse 17. So Peter was very perplexed. Again, that like cognitive dissonance, right? Like what? Like I thought I wasn't supposed to eat this stuff. And now, Holy Spirit, you're telling me that I can eat this stuff? He's very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Simon is, this is Simon the Tanner, but it's confusing, right? Because Simon is also Peter. Two guys named Simon. One of them Simon Peter. The other Simon the Tanner. Okay, so they find Simon the Tanner's house, and standing outside the gate, they ask if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, right, he's trying to figure it out, like three times, I heard your voice, God, say, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. So he's puzzling over what he had heard the Holy Spirit say to him. He hears three men. There are men who have been there looking for you. Verse 20, get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I've sent them. So Peter went down and said, hey, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? And they said in verse 22, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man. He's well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So that he can hear your message. What is your message? What is Peter's message? What had Peter just experienced? He'd had a vision from the living God. Three times, the same thing. Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. Verse 23, so Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. So they make their way. They arrived in Caesarea, north on the coast, the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends, right? You can imagine Cornelius, he's anticipating, hey, like God is going to give me a message through this guy named Peter. And so I'm going to get the people that I know and care for here so that they can hear the message that God is going to deliver. Verse 25, as Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped Peter. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. I am a human being just like you." I love this. This is such a good reminder for people like me and maybe for people like you as well. Like, it hasn't gone to Peter's head. Peter knows that this is not about him. If you were here last week, then you remember Peter, through the work of the Holy Spirit, actually prayed for this lady who was dead and she came back to life. And right before that, Peter, through the work of the Holy Spirit, prayed for this guy who had been paralyzed for 8 years and he stood up and walked away. And so, I mean, I'm trying to put myself in Peter's shoes. I'm maybe thinking like, I am like something else. Like, I am amazing. Look at what I'm able to do. But Peter isn't like that. He realizes, he knows, look, it's only because of the power of God at work in and through me that I'm able to do anything. This is all about the living God. It's not about me. I'm just a conduit. You know, I just happen to be available. I've made myself available, and God is doing what God wants to do in and through my life. So those of us who maybe spend time up here on the stage, like we need to be reminded about this. Look, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about the living God. It's about Jesus. I know there are a number of elders here. This would never happen, but just in case it ever would, the minute that a billboard goes out front that says Pastor Peter's church is the day that I'm leaving. Right? It's not about me. This is Christ Pacific Church, right? Okay, anyway, that's a message for me, and you just got to listen in. Great. Where are we? So stand up, man. I'm a human being just like you. Verse 27. So they talked together. They went inside where many others were assembled. And Peter told them, "Hey, you know that it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." And this is when we find out that Peter has understood the vision. "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." There it is. "I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." The vision with the sheet and the animals is not about the animals. It's not about food. It's not about what you eat or what you don't eat. That's not what the vision is about. The vision is about the gospel that is for all people, not just insiders. The vision is that the gospel represents the love of God and there are no outsiders to the love of God. Hey, we should sing that song today. Wait, we did. Amazing. This is what the vision is about. And this is groundbreaking for Peter and his Jewish brothers and sisters. I mean, it really shouldn't have been, because this has been God's intention and God's plan all along. But you know, folks sort of lost touch with God's plan and God's intention. And so, as had taken place during that time, like many Jewish people felt like they were insiders and everyone else was outsiders. And that's why a Jewish person would, you know, just not associate with a Gentile person, certainly wouldn't share a meal with a Gentile or a non-Jewish person. But Peter has understood the vision. God has told me that I should call nobody unclean whom God has made clean. Okay, so verse 29. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you have sent for me. You know, Peter still is maybe unclear. Hey, Cornelius, why have you sent for me? And so Cornelius replied in verse 30, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. That's when he was freaked out. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, right? Be very clearly that God shows no favoritism. God shows no partiality. There are no favorites in God's kingdom. There are no teacher's pets for the living God. God shows no favoritism. First century that is radically changing people's lives and changing social structures. And the good news is that there are no outsiders to God's love, that it is good news for all. It's good news for Israel. It's good news for everybody else too. And the good news is that you can have peace with now, can enter into a relationship with the living God. We can have peace with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is possible because Jesus is the Lord of all. Verse 39. And we apostles are witnesses of all that Jesus did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. And then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one. He's the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. He is the one. Did you hear it? He is the one. He is the one whom God has appointed. He is the one whom all the prophets have been speaking about. In other words, all of what we call the Old Testament, the scriptures, they've all been pointing to this one person, Jesus of Nazareth. And we're told that anyone who believes in him will have peace with God through the forgiveness of their sins. Not just Israel, but everyone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We sing that song here sometimes. In Christ alone, our hope, that's where it is. And we're told in verse 43 that anyone who believes in him, anyone who puts their faith in him, in other words, not just someone who cognitively agrees with the concept that Jesus was a real person, but someone who believes in him. You know, some of you know that Krista and I like to do a little bit of rock climbing. And here's how you know if you believe, or here's what the difference between believe and like trust is, right? So the scriptures here say anyone who believes in him has their sins forgiven. In other words, anyone who believes in Jesus so much so that they put their life in his hands. So Krista and I like to do a little rock climbing. And when we do, we climb with ropes because we're not crazy. And what happens is, like, for example, Krista will be on one end of the rope and she's basically holding on the rope. It's called belaying. And I'm on the other end of the rope and I'm climbing up the rock. It's called climbing. And what happens is I climb, and as I climb, she pulls on the rope so that when I'm like 100 feet off the ground and I fall, which happens, I only fall like 3 feet and then Krista catches me, right? Okay, so here's the moment. Here's the moment where you know the difference between belief and trust, okay? We're both on the ground, safe and sound, right? Okay, we're all tied in, harness is all checked, the rope's in, everything's good. Krista, you're all good? Great, and then she looks at me and she says, do you trust me? Oh yeah, I trust you for sure. 100%, I trust you. And then she says, then climb on. And the moment that my feet come off the ground and I actually put my life in her hands, that's when I'm trusting her. Before that moment, it's all just talk. That's when I'm trusting her, when I put my life in her hands. And what the scriptures are saying is when we put our life in his hands, first of all, he can be trusted. He's got us on belay. Secondly, our sins are forgiven. We are made righteous. We are made into the women and men we were created to be. And this is for everyone, right? Because there's no favoritism. Remember that? There's no favoritism with God. Now, I'm going to say something super controversial. It shouldn't be, but it is. You ready? Here we go. Don't hate me. There's no favoritism. So that means it doesn't matter if you're Israeli or Palestinian. If you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. It doesn't matter if you're Ukrainian or Russian. If you believe in Jesus enough to place your life in his hands, then your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. If you're Republican or Democrat, is that the worst one? If you're a Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is if you believe in him. Verse 44, we're almost done. It gets better. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Remember? Because they're like, wait a minute, I thought this was for us. You know, Jewish people, for the Israelites. Well, how come all these other people who aren't even Jews are also receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? This is like, for they heard these non-Jews speaking in other tongues and praising God. And so Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So non-Jews and Jews alike, there's no favoritism. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence who has come to live in you, the gift of God's presence in you is based on your faith alone, not on your background, your culture, your tradition, your ethnicity, your nationality, nothing else. It's based on your faith alone in Jesus alone. I want to end with verse 42. So we're getting antsy. People are starting to call. You ready? Brunch is waiting. You have reservations at noon. It's 11:30. We're almost done. Verse 42. And he ordered us, I'm backing up now. Verse 42. We should give Scott a round of applause. This gospel everywhere to everyone and to testify that he is the one. It is in him that we have hope. It is in him that we have peace with God. It is in him that we have the gift of everlasting. Proclaim, to tell forth, to share the story of God's love, how Jesus has changed your life. What has God been up to in your life? How has knowing Jesus changed things for you? How has the gospel advanced in your life? And what difference has that made? The living God commands us to share that. And this is how the gospel advances in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. This is how the gospel advances in Orange County and California and across the nation and in all the nations. When people like you and me who believe go and tell people who haven't yet believed, the gospel is for you. Lord, we need your forgiveness. We need the peace that you can offer. We need this in order for us to sing with Horatio Spafford, it is well. Even in the midst of the valley, or maybe on the mountaintop, we need you, Jesus, to make things right in our hearts and in our minds so that we can sing, it is well. I have hope because Jesus has come and he's coming again. So Holy Spirit, would you be at work among us and in us, giving us the courage to trust that you've got us on belay and that we can climb on, that our life is safe in your hands, and that in fact the life that we were created to live is the life that is in your hands that you give us. Jesus, help us to live into this reality today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.